God says this in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is an amazing verse. That's a verse that I'm sure that you've heard many, many times. It's a verse that we've put on poster boards and on t-shirts and mugs, and you see it all over the place. But there is a key word in this verse. And you might think that the key word is humble themselves or pray and seek my face or turn from the wicked ways, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But the key word in this verse, you know what it is? It's if, right? It's if. It's if my people pray, then I will do these things. God makes these promises all throughout Scripture that if you will pray for this, then I will answer your prayer. So come tonight and pray with us. I understand that prayer is not just an event that we do on a Sunday night. I understand that full well, but how cool would it be if what we started here tonight just kind of went out and we were just a church that was always praying? If my people would pray, then God would do these things. So I want to invite you to come back tonight. It's going to be a really awesome time. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the Holy Word of God? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, so if, there's another key word again, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Would you bow your heads this morning? And before I say a prayer over our day, I just ask that you would focus your heart for a moment. Just for the next 40 minutes, if you could just say, God, help me to focus. Help me to hone in. Just whisper a prayer like that to God. Try your best to put aside all that happened this past week. Try your best to put all aside that's going on in your life, what's going on tomorrow and the next week, and just ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit that he would focus your heart on what he has for you and what he has for us as a church today. Would you whisper a prayer like that? And as you're whispering a prayer, would you pray a prayer just simply for our time today and for the preaching of the word? Would you pray that God would hide myself and my words behind his words and behind the cross, and that the word would be proclaimed and that the word would be magnified and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up as a part of the proclamation of the beautiful word of God? So God, we come before your throne as open vessels this morning, as people with open hearts and open minds and open lives before your throne, and say, and we say to you, God, just have your way with this time. Have your way with this day. Would you search throughout this place? Would you search our hearts? God, would you convict us where we need to be convicted? God, would you comfort us where we need to be comforted? God, would you speak to us in the areas that we need to hear your voice? God, you are all things, and you can be all things to us in this place today. So God, we just ask and pray that you would have your way with this time as we magnify and proclaim the beautiful word of God. We love you, we love you, we need you this day. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever heard of the phrase, drop the mic, or a mic drop? Well, according to the trusted internet source, Wikipedia, a mic drop is the gesture of intentionally dropping one's microphone at the end of a performance or speech to signal triumph. Okay, so like a comedian will be up on stage, and I'm not going to drop this mic, Tyson. I know it's really, really expensive. I'm not going to do it, I promise. But a comedian will be up on the stage, and they'll be doing their thing and doing just an amazing job, and all of the people are laughing, all of the people are rolling, and to signal triumph that they have done an amazing job and that they are done with the time of comedy, the speech, whatever it may be, they will take their microphone and they'll drop it. I'm not going to drop it today, all right? But today, this is one of those passages of Scripture that I could literally read. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I could drop my mic and I could walk away and we could go eat pizza, right? Would you guys be okay with that? You're not so lucky today, okay? God does have a message for us today, but what an amazing passage of Scripture. And we've said this before the past few weeks, and if you're just joining us today, we're right in the middle of this series in Philippians. If you haven't been here, go back and listen to those messages online. But one of the main reasons that Paul was writing to the church at Philippi was to appeal to the church at Philippi to maintain unity in the church. You see, unity was a really big deal to Paul. Whenever you go throughout and you read his letters, he's always writing to the churches that he's writing to and the individuals that he's writing to, and he's talking about unity because unity was a big deal to Paul. You know why? Because unity is a very big deal to God, and unity should be a very big deal to us as well. We read this scripture last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul said to them, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The key word there is striving. Paul said striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word striving here, it literally means to work alongside each other at the same time. It means to lock arms, to work beside each other, no matter what our differences may be. Is it, if I am different from you and you are different from me, we might have different thoughts on something, we're going to put that aside and we're going to lock arms and we are going to strive beside one another for the glory of God. It means to be unified. That's literally what this means whenever we strive together. But why does Paul exhort us to do this? Well, he says, for the faith of the gospel. In other words, for the glory of God. Strive side by side for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel. Listen, church, if we do not cooperate together and strive together, side by side, locking arms with one another, no matter what our differences or our opinions may be, we cannot advance the gospel. So it begs this question, how does a church become unified? How does a church become one? Because I would venture to say that every single one of us in this room, we want to be a body of unified believers, amen? That's what we want to be. So how do we as a church become even more of that? How do we become even more of that? Write this down. The reverence, honor, and worship of Jesus Christ personally and privately create an atmosphere for unity to reside corporately. That's your very first blank. Create. The reverence, honor, and worship of Jesus Christ personally and privately create an atmosphere for unity to reside corporately. Paul says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You see, Paul uses this key word again, this conditional word, if, to make the Philippians reflect on whether these qualities are evident in their lives or not. And you see, whenever these attributes are prevalent in our lives personally, it creates an atmosphere for unity to reside corporately. So what do these first four if statements mean? Let's look at each one of these individually. Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. What does it mean to be encouraged in Christ? It means this. It means to come near to Christ. It means to receive help from Christ. It means to receive comfort from Christ. It also could mean to receive refreshment and nourishment from Christ. It could also mean to walk closely with Christ and to find encouragement in Christ alone. It means to depend on Jesus Christ for my source of strength, for my source of joy, for my source of fulfillment. So in other words, when Jesus Christ is my living water, when he is my bread of life, and when he is the one flowing through me, it is going to create an attitude in me that will walk in unity and humility toward other people. It's very simple. The more time that I spend with Christ, the more that I am going to be like him. And whenever I have the attitude of Christ, I will walk in unity and humility with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I spending time with Christ? You answered that question to yourself this morning. Are you spending time with Christ? Is he your source of encouragement? Or are you trying to be encouraged from what the world might offer you? Is he your source of refreshment? Is he your source of nourishment? Is he your bread of life? Is Jesus Christ your everything? Or are you trying to find encouragement or refreshment or nourishment from something else? From what your vehicle might give you, or what your home might give you, or what your clothes might give you, or what your money might give you, or what your bass boat might give you? Or are you trying to find this through Jesus Christ? And whenever Jesus Christ is your bread of life and he is your source of encouragement and nourishment and everything that you receive comes from him, then out of the overflow of that attitude will be an attitude of unity and humility. Next, he says, if there is any comfort from love. What is he talking about here? This is talking about the comforting love that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And whenever I have received the comforting love of Jesus Christ that I clearly do not deserve, I can take the comforting love of Christ and I can be able to love other people, maybe who are in my midst, maybe other people who are in my church who are unlovable. In other words, because Christ comforts me with his love, I should be able to love other people unconditionally. And whenever I love other people unconditionally, no matter what, it allows for unity to reside in the church. A few months ago, I fulfilled a promise to my sons. Whenever we were leaving the community that we were in Ooligah, Oklahoma, to move to Grove, Oklahoma, they were really saddened. So I bribed them, okay? I said, Colson and Jude, you've been begging me for something, and I will get you this something whenever we get there. And I fulfilled the promise to them, and I got them a dog. I got them a dog. And they settled on a German Shepherd. They wanted a German Shepherd. So I went, as anybody does, and I started looking for a German Shepherd online. And people are very proud of German Shepherd puppies, let me just tell you. I mean, $500 for a German Shepherd puppy, $800, $1,000. And I'm like, I am not going to spend $500 on a German Shepherd puppy. Well, lo and behold, I was continuing to look, and I found somebody who had a German Shepherd puppy who was a year old, little less than a year old, online for sale for $60. And I'm like, I can do that. I can pull off $60 for a full-blood German Shepherd puppy, all right? And I go to pick up this dog, and this dog is going absolutely crazy. And the guy walks her out to me and says, he says these words, now you're going to want to work with her a little bit. And I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't know what that meant. And I got the dog home, and let me just say this in a nice way. We've quickly come to realize that she's a very special dog. And there is a reason that they were selling her online for $60. I'm to the point now to where I will pay somebody $60 to come and just pick her up out of my yard. But my boys are always asking me, Daddy, do you love Presley? That's the name of our dog. Do you love Presley? And I always tell them, don't get mad at me if you like dogs, but I always tell them, no, I don't love Presley. I really don't love her. I like her, but I don't love her. And they're saying, Daddy, what do you mean? I said, well, boys, the word love, that's a strong word. That's a very strong and powerful word. In other words, I am not going to extend the same type of love to this dog as I will for you. In other words, I will die for you, Colson. I will die for you, Jude, Macy, Brittany, my family. I will die for you, but I'm not going to die for this dog, okay? But as followers of Christ, we should be able to extend the love of Jesus Christ to others, no matter what the case, amen? No matter what the case, if this person is absolutely downright mean and ugly and just a horrible person to other people, you know what? I, as a follower of Christ, because I have received the comforting love of Jesus Christ, should be able to extend the love of Jesus Christ to others, no matter what. And whenever I do this, it allows for unity to reside corporately. Next, Paul says, if there is any participation in the Spirit. This is talking about what it says. This is talking about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever you trust Christ as Savior, as your Savior, you are given the Holy Spirit. You're able to have fellowship with the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God that unites us as believers. And though we may have differences, we have one thing in common among each of us, and that is the Spirit of God. And it is by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that enables us to walk in unity together. So it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that someone might seem that they are just a difficult person to love, but the Holy Spirit of God unites our hearts together, and by the power of the Holy Spirit imparted to me, I am able to love this person through the power of God. Next, Paul says, and lastly, if there is any affection and sympathy, any affection and sympathy, and this goes back to receiving the comforting love of God. It means to show affection and sympathy and tenderness to others from the heart. Both of these words, sympathy and affection, they literally translate loving someone from the bowels. It means this, from the deepest insides of your heart. From the deepest insides of who you are showing affection and sympathy. It's not an outward fake love, but it is an inward love from the heart because Christ has offered this type of love to you. And whenever we, as followers of Christ, worship Him privately and personally, these attributes will overflow and be prevalent in our lives. And naturally, we will love other people because of the flowing love of Christ through us. Whenever this is done privately, unity will reside corporately, and we will walk in unity because of the encouragement and nourishment of Christ, because of the comforting love of Christ given to us that we must then extend and give to other people. By the power of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us, empowers us to walk in unity among other people with whom we have differences, and because of the affection and sympathy given to us through Christ that we can give to other people. And that's just the introduction. Next, the church is commanded to dwell in unity. The church is commanded to dwell in unity. You might say, well, Caleb, where do you get that? Paul says this, complete my joy. Complete my joy at the beginning there of Philippians. In other words, the phrase complete my joy is what we call in the Greek language an imperative. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that Paul is saying that, I suggest that you would complete my joy. No, when he's saying complete my joy, this is a command. This is an instruction. Paul is saying, you want me to have true joy while I am here in this prison, bound by chains, on guard from the Roman guard? You want me to have true joy? Then Paul is saying this, complete my joy by walking in unity. Paul is saying, I will have more joy from hearing that the church of Philippi, that the church in Athens, that the church in Grove, that the church at Lake Center is walking in unity, than I will have from being released from prison. Tony Meredith says this, Paul wanted the church to be like-minded in order to complete his joy. This may sound strange, but not if you think about it. A minister's well-being is always tied to the unity and growth of the church. The church is commanded to walk in unity. Next, selfishness and pride causes disunity. Selfishness and pride causes disunity. Paul says at the beginning of verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, The word selfishness here, or the word selfish, literally translates petitioning for office. Petitioning for office is like during election season, whenever you see all of those commercials of politicians promoting themselves and putting the other politicians down. It's what it means. It means advancing oneself or your thoughts or your agenda and your opinion. It means self-seeking. Self-seeking for my good and the good of nobody else. William Barclay says, prestige is for many people an even greater temptation than wealth. To be admired and respected, to have a platform seat, to have one's opinion sought, to be known by name and appearance, even to be flattered, are for many people most desirable things. But the aim of the Christian ought not to be self-display, but self-obliteration. He should do good deeds, not that men may glorify him, but that they may glorify his Father in heaven. The Christian should desire to focus men's eyes not upon himself, but on God. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness, selfish ambition. Then he says this word, conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Other translations say vain conceit or empty conceit. What this means is this. It means to be conceited or proud about things that don't matter. It means to have an opinion about things that really don't matter for the glory of God. And think about this morning. Whenever selfishness and conceit reside in a family, whenever selfishness or conceit reside in a marriage or a relationship or a school system or a team or a business, and most importantly, in context to what Paul is talking about here, the church, whenever selfishness and conceit reside, unity cannot and will not reside. What's the cure for that? Next, unselfishness and humility cures disunity. Unselfishness and humility cures disunity. Verse 2b, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This means becoming one people. Becoming one people with one heart, one idea, one purpose, one mind. It's the same idea as marriage. Two becoming one. You see, in marriage, you lay aside your differences, or you should lay aside your differences, and you become one flesh. It's the same idea here. It's the same exact idea here. And whenever we have unselfishness and humility, we lay aside our preferences, our wants, our opinions, the way that we think things should go, and we come together as one. John MacArthur says, believers are to love others in the body of Christ equally, not because they are equally attractive, but by showing the same kind of sacrificial, loving service to all that was shown to them by Christ. And then Paul says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This simply means this. This simply means having a humble opinion about oneself and thinking of other people's hurts, of other people's needs, of other people's wants and desires, but before you think of yourself. It simply means putting other people before yourself and your thoughts and your attitudes and your motives and your intentions. It means other people come first. Other people come first before myself. Think about how this attitude would transform marriages. Other people come first. Think about how this attitude would transform friendships and relationships. Others come first. Think about how this attitude would transform the workplace. It's not about me and my advancement. Other people come first. How this would transform the business world. Other people come first. Think about how this would transform the church. Other people come first. And listen, church, this is exactly the opposite of what the world is telling us to do in 2017. The world today is telling us, have it your way, do what you want, get your needs met first, get yours first, and then other people, you can think about others if you have anything less. But this is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, other people come first. Warren Wiersbe says, it is important that we understand what the Bible means by humility. The humble person is no one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. John Stott says, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. So how has this played out? How has humility played out just individually as we're spending our time and as we're living our lives? You know how I think a very practical way that humility is lived out? I think it starts with truly listening to other people. I think so many people in our world today just want someone to talk to. They just want someone to listen to them. They want someone to listen to them about their world, what's going on in their life, with their hurts and their pains and their concerns. I think it starts as well with not dominating conversation. With whenever you're talking to someone, that you're truly engaged in their eyes and you're truly listening to what's going on in their lives. C.S. Lewis says, if you meet a really humble man, probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Jesus is the expression of humility. Jesus is the expression of humility. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Listen to some other translations of this amazing verse. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Think as Christ Jesus thought. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And my favorite translation, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this verse translates to every area of our lives. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus in our homes. Have this attitude in ourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our jobs, whenever we're going to Walmart, whenever we are out to eat, whenever we're driving on the road. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Next, Jesus is the example of humility. Jesus is the example of humility. Look at verses 6 through 8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus Christ, equal with God. All the same rights, all the same privileges as God, but didn't hold on to that. Didn't hold on to that. Verse 7, but it says, he emptied himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who had everything. Who had everything. He traded the crown of heaven for a crown of thorns. He traded the throne of heaven for the throne of a cross. He gave all that he had away for you and for me. He is the example of humility. He took the form of a servant. Just think about that for a moment today, church. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was there from the very beginning, who knows all things, who holds all things together, as the Word of God so clearly says, he took the form of a servant. And I was reading just those words, taking the form of a servant just this week and letting that just resonate in my heart. And how many times where I don't take the form of a servant when the Son of God was so willing to take the form of a servant? I find it interesting, and I'm not here to make anybody feel bad today. I'm really not. Please hear my heart. I'm not here to make someone make you feel bad. But how often in the church do we struggle to fill positions of service where people won't take the form of a servant to love a child, to serve a need within the life of a church, to find a position in the church to serve, but the Son of God would? Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, if you ever want to see the example of humility, look to Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, who gave it all up for you and for me. And this was his attitude. This was his heart. And church, what I want to do right now is I want to do what the Bible tells us to do. And I want to remember the humility of Jesus Christ. I want us to remember the death of Jesus Christ. I want us to remember the heart and the attitude of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible clearly teaches us to remember. To remember his death. It doesn't tell us to remember his birth. It tells us to remember his death. And we remember his death by taking of what we call in the church communion. Many of you guys know that by the Lord's Supper. That's how we remember. In just a few moments, we're going to remember his servant-like attitude, his servant-like heart by the taking of communion. In these areas up here, we have an example of the body of Jesus Christ through bread. We also have the example of the blood of Jesus Christ through just a simple drink. And it's to remind us of the body that was given and sacrificed and broken for you and for me. It's to remind us of the blood that was shed for you and for me. As we remember his servant-like attitude. I need to say this. I need to preface this. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we take lightly. We're going to ask God to search our hearts in just a few moments to see if there's any wicked way in us, to see if there is any sin in us as we remember the death of Jesus Christ. And I need to say this as well, is that communion is only for believers. The Bible clearly teaches that. It's for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ, and it should not be taken with sin in our hearts. So in just a few moments, I'm going to lead us through a time of prayer. And then whenever I say amen, that's going to be our time of response today. That's going to be our time of response. I'm going to have our deacons up here who will be here to serve you in your family communion. You can come with your family. You can come with a group of people. You can come as an individual, and they will serve you, and you can take it right from this spot this morning. But this is also a time of response. Maybe you're here today, and you need to repent of something. Maybe in your life and in your heart, you have not taken the role of a servant, the example of a servant as Jesus Christ still lived out. Maybe your life has been about you. Maybe it's been a life of selfishness, whatever's in it for me is how I'm going to live my life. Maybe today you just want to get that right with God and say, from this point forward, God, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve other people. I want to put you first in my life, God, and other people second, and myself last. And maybe you just want to repent of that. Maybe you need prayer for something that I didn't even mention today. Maybe it's prayer for a health issue. Maybe it's prayer for just something that's going on in your life that you're just concerned about and you cannot get off of your heart. Our deacons, our men are going to be up here. Grab one of those guys and say, would you just pray for me? Listen, there is something about being prayed over. And please know, there is nothing too small that you can come and ask for prayer for. Maybe it's just a concern that you just can't get off of your heart. You come today and receive prayer for that. But this is going to be a time of response between us and God. We're going to have a time of worship as well later on, a time of taking of the communion. Then I'm going to ask us all to go back to our seats whenever we're done. Okay, then I have one more last thing that I'm going to say to us. But I'm just going to ask right now, for just the next few moments, that you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and just thank God today for Jesus Christ and the example of humility that he lives out. And before we even move on any further, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you saved? That's what the Bible says, saved from your sin. You can call on Jesus Christ this morning to save you from your sin, and you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's that mean? It means you cry out to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I need you, and you can call on him to save you this morning. You do that right from where you are seated, and after you call on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how, and then you come forward and you take communion in just a little bit. Just a reminder, the drink will represent the blood of Christ. The bread will represent the body of Christ that was broken for you. And just right now, allow God to search your heart. The Bible says that we should not take communion with sin in our hearts. with holding a grudge towards someone else? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess to God? Confess that right now. Are you cultivating an attitude of unity and love and affection for others in your heart? Or is your heart self-seeking? Are you only thinking about yourself, or are you thinking of other people? Do you have an attitude of selfishness that you need to confess before God? Or do you have an attitude of humility? Is your attitude like that of Christ? Are you looking toward the interests of other people, or are you looking to your own interests? Are you holding a grudge against someone that you need to make it right with, that you need to forgive this morning? Is there someone that you need to call after church today and ask for forgiveness, to reconcile with? Is there somebody in this church that you need to talk with? Is there someone that you need to make it right with? Just right now, for the next moment, just allow God to search your heart. And again, if you need prayer, you come forward, receive prayer. You come and take communion. You thank Jesus Christ for the example of humility, for his death that he gave for you and I. And after I pray, you do business with God, and you come forward as you feel led by the Spirit of God to receive communion, to repent, to receive prayer. Oh God, today we thank you for the example of humility that is given to us through Jesus Christ, where he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Therefore, God, help us to be people who would empty ourselves like Jesus Christ and take the form of a servant. As he was born in the likeness of men, he found himself in human form and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And today, God, we just ask and pray that you would instill in us a heart that is like Jesus Christ, who would take on the form of a servant in all aspects of our life, who would live for the glory of Jesus Christ and not the glory of ourselves. But God, today we remember what you have done for us. We remember your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, you come forward. You receive the cup. You do business with God. Thank you. guys can be seated. Thank you very much. I have one last point. Jesus is the exalted King. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Charles Spurgeon says, he threw away his name. He emptied himself of his reputation. How high is his reputation now? How glorious is the name that God hath given him as the reward of his redemptive work. Now he is the higher than the highest. Now everyone must confess his divinity. With shame and terror, his adversaries shall bow before him. With delight and humble adoration, his friends shall own him Lord of all, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See how the greatest glory of Christ is the glory of the Father. He never desired any other glory but that. The highest honor you can ever have, O child of God, is to bring honor to your Father who is in heaven. Church, would you stand with me this morning and would you exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted King?